Bring greetings this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's a joy to worship together. Before we get started, I'd like to thank the church. I'm not sure who shared this, but there was some travel money in our mailbox last Sunday or Wednesday night, and I really appreciate it. May the Lord bless you for that. And also to the youth group for your warm labor of love. Thank you. That cutting up that tree looked very big to me because I hardly had a Saturday at home to do it, and then I wasn't even at home when you did it. So thank you. May the Lord bless you for that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. This is not really my text, and yet it speaks about the text. I would like to read the first 29 verses of Genesis 19. It is speaking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot was sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him and entered into his house. He made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said, "Where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them, shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known me men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in thine eyes, in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee, now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because of the cry is of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning rose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee into, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto them, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. There are many, many interesting little tidbits in this story. But we are not necessarily going to go into them this morning. What in your mind was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? What in your mind was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Anyone? Okay, I think that's in Ezekiel. He said pride and fullness of bread. That's very true in Ezekiel. Is there anything else?
Perversions,
okay. Anything else? They lost the fear of God. Amen. You know, a lot of time when we look at the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, in fact, that's still a phrase that they are sodomites, right? I mean, it's homosexuality. And that's what we think about when we think about Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible has a different definition. Turn with me to Ezekiel 16. And I'd like to read you a couple verses there, two verses. This sin of homosexuality, this depravity of man, was a result of something different. One was the lack of the fear of God. But in chapter 16 of Ezekiel, verse 49, it says this, Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Now, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? There was three things at least here that he mentions. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. She was also insensitive to the needs of those around them, her. You know, pride, in my way, it's her sin was pride, prosperity, and plenty of idleness, plenty of vacation time. Somewhere, I just read a quote that the Chinese invented the weekend because they messed up and made it too short. I don't know why in the world I thought of that. But, you know, sometimes we get the idea that our weekend is just way too short. We have a two-day weekend, and we work 5 days. Well, some of us work 6 days. But we have this idea that if we could only knock this thing down to maybe if we could have a three-day work week and we could have 4 days off. Pride, the idea or a persuasion that I'm my own boss. I can do what I want, when I want to, where I want to, and nobody has the right to tell me different. Because they are then encroaching on my rights, my liberties, prosperity, having plenty, more than enough, and keeping it selfishly to myself. Pleasure, plenty of idle time, whiling away the time doing nothing productive for anyone. My mom used to say this quote, idleness is the devil's workshop. And I'm sure you have heard that too. Idleness is the devil's workshop. And I think what that means is when we have nothing to do, we have nothing to focus on, we get involved in bad things. That's really what it is. You give children. You just give them the opportunity to, and this is not just children, but okay, we'll just say people, because we are all involved in this. You give them nothing to do, and eventually they'll get into trouble, because man is bent that way. The Bible talks much about going out to observe the ant, not to be a sluggard, to be diligent in our life. To be diligent, to gain the crown through personal perseverance, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I would like to speak this morning about the first one. Just that's the one I was thinking about, pride. I came across this verse in Ezekiel probably 2-3 months ago, and it spoke to me. Then and as it does now, that pride is such a sly, not sure how I can word this, but it's a deceiver, a great deceiver. Pride is a great deceiver. The Bible says in Obadiah 1:3-4, the pride in thy heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exaltest thyself as the eagle, though thou settest thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring you down, saith the Lord. The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee. Now I want to be understood this morning that I have nobody in mind this morning other than myself. I know in this past week I talked to one or two people about, and we were talking about pride, and that was kind of in the conversation. And that had nothing to do with the birth of this message. It may have reinforced the message in my own heart, but it had not this was not the birth of the message. Pride, this feeling of self-exaltation, this feeling of just, there's nobody greater. I am not responsible to anybody. You know, I wrote some things down here. We have a false sense of reality when we have pride. A false sense of reality. Pride gives us a false sense of reality in the fact that we are ultimate, and we're not. We are human. Pride also helps us not to look at issues correctly, but through lenses of a distorted life. The other thing that pride does is it always pushes me to the front. It always pushes me to the front to exalt me. I wish I had wrote down that quote that Burton said just at the very last when he was speaking about the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee was exalting himself. Is that what you said? I think so. Yeah, but he also exalted himself, I think is what you said. And I wish I'd have wrote that down, but that is so true. That self always exalts himself. Pride always exalts himself. Another thing pride does is it doggedly and with persistence pushes my thought or idea beyond others. It always pushes myself to the front, and it doggedly pushes my thought or viewpoint. Pride is always a result of an over-absorption. If I can say that, absorption? Is that right? Absorption? He's absorbed with self. Yeah, let's put it that way. He's over absorbed with self. When the Bible talks about pride, it is always in a negative thing. It's always a negative thing, and judgment of God will be upon it. Pride has been cleansed from heaven, and it will never enter there. And the other thing I would like for us to understand is that we don't sin because we're proud. But we're proud because we're sinners. I think that truth is very fundamental or foundational that we understand. We don't sin because we're proud. Now, granted, pride will bring sin. I'm not talking about that. But we are proud because we're sinners. Our sin nature within us is proud. It's the same thought that we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. Kind of the same thought. We are proud because we are sinners before God. The nature within man is proud daily, always, or has that tendency. It's bent towards pride, which is self-exaltation. Now, a couple of verses. Turn to Psalm 10. There's two verses here. And it speaks what pride does in our life. Psalm 10, verse 4:2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. So this is one thing that pride does in our life. It makes us persecute the poor. Now, verse 4 is another one. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So if we're proud, we will not seek after God. We will not want to know what God thinks of our life. We will not want to follow God because we are our own God. We can handle this by ourselves, or we have this under control. The other thought there in verse 2 is he will persecute the poor. He will lord it over them. He will think he's better. Kind of like that the Pharisee over the publican. He thought he was much, much better than the publican. But in God's eyes, the publican was the one that worshiped God truly. Now there's a couple more verses. I'm going to be looking at some in Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about pride. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, I don't know what you think about when you read this verse. But on my computer, I have a German translation. And I was blessed by what the German translation, it kind of made a little clearer what he's talking about. It said, gave this thought, that among or around the proud, there is always contention. There's always strife. There is always fightings around the proud. Amongst the proximity of the pride, proud is always fightings. I'd like to ask us something. Is there contention and strife in our home? Is there contention and strife in our own life? Is there contention or strife in the church or the community or the nation? If it is, let's mark it down. Somewhere is pride. Maybe among me, maybe among you, maybe among all of us. But there is pride somewhere, according to Scripture. Let's read this again. Only by pride cometh contention. I didn't look this verse up, but I think there's something in James that would speak almost the same thing. Well, it speaks about the strife, where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So if there is strife in our home, in our church, in our life, may we stop and may we get a glimpse of God and see God for who He really is, and have Him search our life and see if there is some pride in our life. And if there is, to repent of, to humble ourselves before God and man and allow Him to make us clean in Him. Proverbs 28:25 says, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before for destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Proverbs 6:16, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look." The very first thing he mentions, a proud look. "A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren." Proverbs 21, verse 4 says that the high look in a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. So, pride is sin before the Almighty God. I'd like to ask us, and I'd like to have your input, how does pride reveal itself in our life? How do you face pride in your life? Or what are some telltale signs that there might be some pride lurking in your life and in my life? I have a couple here, but I'd like to have your input first. What is some telltale signs in your life or that you notice that would be a result of pride? Anyone? I'd like to just write them up here on the board. So don't be not
taking input. I need Jason up here to write neatly. Okay, any others?
Preoccupied with myself.
How do you spell it? Preoccupation. P-R-O-C. Okay, spell it right.
P-R-O-C-C-U-P-I-E-D.
Thank you. The brethren at home know I'm terrible in the spelling, so just for you visitors, I am terrible at spelling. Okay, anything else? I'm sorry?
In some ways, to be offended.
Okay, to be offended?
Justifying myself, but here, or just comparing others.
Justifying myself
by comparing
by comparison.
Wanting others to think well of me or my abilities.
Anything else?
It might be the same deal, but worrying about
sorry?
Being negative about others.
Ready? Okay, anything else?
Feeling
what?
Threatened.
Are there any over here?
Selfishness.
Selfishness?
Wants to be the best for myself.
Okay, we'll just put down selfishness.
Right.
Okay.
already say self-glorification?
Self-exaltation.
Self-glorification.
Okay, so that would be glorifying self.
Glorifying self. I thought you already said that.
I feel kind of self-conscious up here writing stuff down because all these good spellers back here. Thank you, Jason. All right, I think we'll stop with that. But as you can see, in every one of these, not taking input from others means I have the answer, right? I have it under control. I don't need the other person. A lot of these could be really, I mean, they are results of pride that it's basically an absorption of self. Really, it's the bottom line. We have preoccupied with self to be offended if somebody comes to us and tells us that our life needs a little tension here, we get offended. Psalm 189, verse one of those verses says, "Great peace have they that love the law, and nothing shall offend them." Justifying myself by comparison. Yeah, comparison. We justify myself because another quote from Burton this morning is, we know who to compare ourselves with. We feel good because we know who to compare ourselves with. My abilities. Again, I have it under control. Don't bother me. And then we get so tied up sometimes in worrying what other people think that we can't even move forward. Because this is, I mean, I'm so concerned about self. How do I look to people? How does my family look to people? We gossip. We try to put other people down to make us feel better. Being negative about others because we have all the right answers. The feeling threatened would be a little bit on the idea of being offended. Selfishness, again, we are so absorbed with self that we don't understand or know what others are going through. Fear of failure. Again, that could come down under worrying what other people think. We need to be right. We need to be on top. We need to always have the last word. And then all these glorify self. Every last one of them. Thank you for that. I have a couple which one of them at least is mentioned here is being concerned about what others think. I'd like to give you a little example of my own life. Some years ago, there was four brothers that came into my life, and these are not my natural brothers. I only had three brothers, but there was four brothers. And these brothers came, and they were all kind of outspoken. They had a real testimony for God, and yet in their testimony, it just almost seemed like they... Maybe it was just my imagination, but it almost seemed like they were better than others. But they were, pretty outspoken. And later we found out that one of these brothers had some severe, gross sin in his life. He was involved in some things that were really, really bad. And one of my very first thoughts, or one of my thoughts when I heard that, was, I'm glad it's not my brother. I can't imagine what they would say about me or about us. I'd like to ask you something. Was that thought a proud thought? I'm ashamed to say it was. My first thought was not, how can I help this brother get back to the Lord? My first thought was, I'm glad it's not my brother. I was concerned about what they think or other people think about my family. And it's still that way. You know, as I look at my family, as I look at my children, what do you think about them? Children don't do anything that others think you're wrong or you're bad or it just reflects on me. It reflects on my own parenting abilities. So therefore, it attacks myself. Being concerned of what others think goes way beyond sometimes what we can actually comprehend. Along with that, one of the statements I heard this week was in one of those conversations was, sometimes I wonder if we want to make a statement with our family. You know, and again, I think that is a very, it's not wrong. It's right to want a godly family. It is. We want a godly family that serves God. We want a family that serves the church, our fellow man. But if that desire is rooted in self-exaltation or self-gratification because of we want to look good in other people's eyes, we got it all wrong. It will be pride. Pride is title that I had given this message was Pride, the Great Deceiver. And that's one of the things that pride does is it distorts the issue that we either don't make a effort or we go way beyond and try to do everything by ourselves. There's no middle ground here. It's either one or the other. The other one is, and I think all these three were mentioned up here, trusting our own ability, thinking. Have you ever noticed that pride is always unbalanced in its thinking, application, and life? Now, this past week, we were up in Holmes County, and we saw probably every phase of Anabaptist church, I don't know were they members or not, but every phase of Anabaptist application, if you want to say it that way, of headship veiling, of conservatism, of whatever. And I was just challenged with the thought of man can be proud in his supposed humility or conservatism. Now, I am not knocking that at all. But I am challenging us that if we trust conservatism in our life, to bring us closer to God, we have missed the point. If we think that our ability to be more and more conservative gets us favor with God, we need to come back to seeing ourselves before a holy God. Now, at the other end of the spectrum, there was also people there that you could see that I don't know if the word proud is the right word, and yet they definitely thought they had liberty in Christ. There was these people that were on one end of the spectrum, and they were just about as plain and plain as it could get. And I don't know what their spiritual life was. I'm not trying to judge them. But there was other people on the other side of the spectrum that you almost couldn't see the difference. And I don't know what their standing was with God. But I'm looking at my own heart and life. I realize that many, many times we can either get on one side of the ditch or the other side of the ditch and be proud in both. Because we are proud because we're so humble. Now that's kind of hard to get there. Well, no, it isn't. It's not as hard as I think. But it's kind of a paradox. We want to be humble, but then when we are humble, then we're proud that we're humble. And then we're not proud. Then we're not humble anymore. But if we trust in our ability to gain our salvation with God, we are putting ourselves above Jesus Christ. Is that statement true? I think so, because we don't need Jesus anymore. We have the ability to do it. But at the same time, if we lean towards the world because Christ has made us free, again, we are not following Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus has not made us free to live for self-gratification. He has not. But to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Pride in a man's heart will many, many times reveal itself in different aspects of life. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah, they basically, pride revealed itself in their living free, being not under any lordship of anybody. They lived as the flesh pleased. I had to think of Saul this morning. Saul, when Samuel came to him, right there in chapter 16 that was read this morning, later on, when Saul asked Samuel to go with him to worship, you know what? Why he said? He said that... I thought I had that. 1 Samuel 16. Yet honor me now. He wanted the honor of the people. That's what pride did in Saul's life. The builders of the Tower of Babel, they wanted to be great, thought great for all the people in the world. That was their desire. That was pride. And pride does it so many different ways. It enters in so many different areas of life. Now, in closing, I'd like to just read some verses of what does the Lord think of pride. The judgment of the Lord upon the proud. And I'm going to read down through here, not make too many comments. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. We read earlier that these six things doth the Lord hate. And when the Lord hates something, he will also judge it. Jeremiah 49:16, thy terribleness hath deceived thee in the pride of thy heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, and holdest the height of the hill. Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Zephaniah 2:9, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Romans 1:30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So this morning, I'd like to again challenge us. If we want the blessing of God, if we want God's blessing upon us, then we submit ourselves one to another unto in the fear of God, and we give our lives into the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allow him to bless us. When the Lord is Lord of our life, we really don't need to think of what others think. We really don't need to defend our life. We really don't need to justify myself by comparing others. We really don't need that, because the Lord is Lordship of my life. The Lord is my master. We don't need to be negative about others. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. May that be our desire, may that be our goal, may that be our life, is to not be proud, but to humble ourselves before an almighty God. There's a song, I don't know if we know this song or not, but I saw it this morning. I don't think I know it, but number 722. And if we could sing that. How many of you know that song, 722?